Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Boy, that was a great job. Amen. Everybody, I want to take you on a little tour very quickly today, and I want to take you to the subject of Hanukkah. Would you say, maybe saying, why in the world are Christians talking about Hanukkah? I'll explain that to you. Going to John chapter 10. Let me get my glasses. John chapter 10. And go to, give me a specific verse. Man, it's hard for me to see up here. 10:22. Let's go to verse 22. Now, how many of you ever heard of the word Hanukkah? All right, it sets on a Jewish table. Let's take a pop quiz. How many of you believe Jesus ever participated in Hanukkah? Lift your hands. How many of you believe Jesus probably didn't participate in Hanukkah? Let me see your hands. There's about 75% of you not going to lift your hands no matter what I ask you today, are you? Let me show you something. John chapter 10, verse, and I want to talk about fighting for your family. John chapter 10, verse 22 says, then the festival of dedication. Now stop right there. That is Hanukkah. It is the festival of dedication. It is the festival of lights. It happens in the winter. There are eight Jewish festivals. Now watch me. Eight Jewish festivals. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. In Hebrew, you always start at the left and you go right. You read Hebrew from left to right, not right to left. There's one, and you know a Hanukkah menorah because there's one in the middle. It's called the Shamash, which is the word for servant. That all of the candles are lit by a servant. Jesus said, I've come to be the greatest servant of them all. And what you need to understand, now watch this. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Jesus died. He went inside the tomb and he did not rise for 3 days. Unleavened bread is bread that doesn't rise. He was the first fruits to overcome death, hell, and the grave. And then you go over here and you see Shavuot, which is the day of Pentecost, that is the church age, the harvest, which is where we're at in history right now. And then the other candle is Yom Kippur, which is the Feast of Trumpets, when we wait for the trump of God to sound and Jesus comes back for his people. But the Jewish people have a Feast of Trumpets. And then the next one is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when God makes everything wrong right in this world. And then the eighth day, which is very important for you to understand, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And in Judaism, eight is a sign of everything has been made new again. It's the concept of heaven. And it's amazing to me what imagery is in Judaism that they don't even pick up as it represents Jesus Christ and the call of God on their lives. Now, then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. That's how we know which of the seasons, because all of these, we know specific seasons. They're specific to the Jewish calendar, but the one that's in winter isn't listed on the menorah because it is optional on whether you participate in it or not. You didn't have to go to Jerusalem to participate in the festival and the feast. And so Hanukkah is a special holiday amongst Jewish people. It really it gained prominence after Christmas became such a big deal and Judaism was growing right alongside Christianity. And here's what it says. In the winter, Jesus walking in the temple complex in Solomon's colonnade. Now that lets me know this is the ruins of the second temple. The first temple was destroyed. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And if you want to understand Christianity, you cannot understand Christianity without understanding the Jewish temple. Then the Jews surrounded him and asked. Now notice when the Jews accused him. They accused him at the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? They said, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus says, I did tell you, and you didn't believe me. And Jesus answered them, "The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me." So he's claiming to be the incarnation of God. You need to write that down somewhere because it's very important. And so, but you don't believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Then the Jews picked up rocks and started to begin to stone Jesus Christ because he had just claimed to be, very important for you to hear this, he had just claimed to be the incarnation of God. Incarnation, John 1 and 1. But Jews believed in incarnation of God. And so Jesus replied, "Have I shown you many good works from the Father? Which of these works are you stoning me for?" "We aren't stoning you for good works," the Jews answered, "but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, made yourself equal with God." Now, very important you get this. You, being a man, made yourself equal with God. Jesus answered them, "Isn't it written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" And he went in and he talks about this. But here, look at verse 37. "If I'm not doing my Father's works, then don't believe me. But I am doing them, and you don't believe me. And believe in my works. This way you will know and understand that the Father in me and I in the Father are one." And he says, then they were trying again to seize him. And Jesus uses these terminologies all throughout the book of John. And John quotes them. He says, "I am the light of the world." And here he is at the season of Hanukkah, the festival of lights. And he's saying to these Jewish people that I am the incarnation of God. I'm claiming to be the light of the world during the festival of lights that were to light the way to the Messiah. The whole concept of the temple is that they're waiting on the arrival of the Messiah. So when you look at a Jewish table, all of the things I taught you last week, it's about waiting on things to come, what the world is going to be like in the future. It's the symbol of heaven, but it's also the symbol of what happens when the Prince of Peace comes back to this earth and makes all of these politicians tell the truth. Somebody say amen. Now, listen to me carefully. I want to go quick. All right, get your notepads out. Number one, Hanukkah lasts 8 days. That's why there are 8 candles, but on a Hanukkah candle, there are 9 candles. The middle one is Shamash, which means servant. There could not be a cross had there not been a servant to lay down his life for your sins. And so this whole concept of the middle candle and Hanukkah, the festival of lights, is to show you that Jesus was a servant. Now, you also need to understand that it happens on a different day, sometimes around December the 6th. And the word Hanukkah means dedication. It was about the rededication of the temple because the temple had been destroyed. The first temple was destroyed. And I'm going to tell you the story in just a minute. Jesus is standing in the second temple. The second temple, he said, at the coming of the Son of Man, not one rock will be upon the other rock. And he talks about how the second temple is going to be destroyed. But he says, you could tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again. And the Pharisees, religious Jews, turned around and said, how are you going to tear down something and build it back in 3 days? It took us 47 years to build. And Jesus is talking about his body going in the grave, coming back out of the grave and raising again in 3 days. That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about raising the temple back. But the Bible teaches that there will be a world leader that will come onto the scene who will bring peace to Israel. They will accept him as the Messiah and there will be a rebuilding of the third temple. And you have to realize they're already in that process. If you ever go to Jerusalem or if you go to Jerusalem with me in November, I will take you and show you the Temple Institute where the gold menorah, which stands about this high, has already been created for the new temple. Fascinating stuff. Now, there are 7 candles on a regular menorah because 7 is the day of completion. There are 7 feasts. There are 7 lights. There is a menorah is mentioned 27 times in scriptures. But Hanukkah was a day that they celebrated the Feast of Lights. And what they ate on a Hanukkah table were fried foods like donuts. They sell millions of donuts in Jewish communities during Hanukkah because you eat something that was fried. Why? Because you have to eat something made with oil. Fascinating stuff. Now, listen to me carefully. About 165 BCE, Syrian and Greeks were defeated by the Jews. In 168 BC, they lost and the Jewish temple was seized. In other words, the enemies of Judaism took the temple over and they hated Jewish people. They were Syrian Greek soldiers. They went into the temple, the outer courts, the holies of the outer courts, the inner courts, and the holies of holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was, where blood dripped on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of people's sins. And these Syrian Greeks walked in, and they did a couple things. They turned that temple into the worship of Zeus. If that's not bad enough, there's only one thing worse than desecrating the temple to a Jew. And that is bringing a pig into the temple. And these Syrian Greeks took pigs into the temple. And in the outer court where the lambs were slaughtered, instead of lambs, they sacrificed swine to the god Zeus. They walked into the outer courts, inner courts, and into the holies of holies. And they dropped pig blood in the holies of holies to desecrate and insult Jewish people who by the Levitical law were forbidden to eat pork. Not to mention drip pig blood in the holies of holies. It was like huge insult. And what happened is that in 167 BC, there was a Syrian Greek emperor named Antiochus, and he fought Egypt, and he won control of Israel from Egypt. There we are again about Egypt. And he made an observance of Judaism. He made a law that said, if you observe as a Jew any form of Judaism, you will be put to death. And he made being Jewish against the law. And he ordered Jews to worship the Greek gods like Zeus or like Hercules or like Hades, all the rest of them. And the Jewish people had all they could take, and so they resisted. They started fighting. And how did they fight? They were in the village of Medea, and then all of a sudden, the emperor's people, Antiochus, came to the Jewish village and said, "You are going to eat pork. And you are going to sacrifice a swine." And he was trying to insult them and humiliate them. "And you're going to bow down to me." Well, there's two things that Jewish people know very well, even if they're nominal Jews. You never bow down to anybody, number one. And number two, don't you dare touch pork. That's Jewish law. That is why the Antichrist is going to get here, rebuild the temple, and then he asks, according to the scriptures, for Jewish people to bow down and worship him as he's God. The Jews are going to have a light that's going to go off and go, "This guy is not who he said he was," rebel. And the Bible says, then they're going to realize that Jesus was the Messiah. This is what scripture teaches us, fairly clear. So what happened is he told them to bow down, eat the flesh of a pig, which are, you know, practices forbidden in Judaism. And then this guy, Matthias, who was a high priest. You have to realize that only a high priest could go into the temple. Only a high priest could go into the holies of holies once a year during Yom Kippur to drip the blood on the altar for the forgiveness of sin. And matter of fact, if he was unclean, had any sin in his life, he dropped dead when he walked in that room. That's why he had bells on so they could take a rope. And if they didn't hear the bells ringing, they'd drag his dead hind end out. Now, Matthias is a high priest, and he turns to Antiochus' people and he says, "No, I am not going to bow down to you, and the Jewish people will not eat pork in front of you." And so they got in this big fight. Well, there was this guy that really wasn't committed about his walk with God, Jehovah, and he says, "I will eat the pork and bow down to you on behalf of the high priest," so he doesn't have to. That actually infuriated the high priest, Matthias. And Matthias takes the sword from one of the guards of Antiochus, and he cuts his throat, turns around, and cuts the throat of the soldiers, and then all of the Jewish people start revolting. Very important that you hear me. They started revolting. Now, Matthias had five sons, and the other villagers started turning on the other Syrian Greek soldiers. And after they killed all of them, they went into hiding up in the mountains with the other Jews. They actually, after 3 years, succeeded of taking over the Jewish villages and the rebels and getting the temple back to the Jewish people. Now, listen carefully to me. This is called the Maccabean Revolt. People ask me all the time, Pastor Michael, should I read a Catholic Bible, an Orthodox Bible, an Anglican Bible, or a Protestant Bible? And I'm going to be very honest with you. How many of you can take the truth? Let me see your hands. I'm not here to lie to you. In the Old Testament, in the Catholic Bible, there are 46 books in the Old Testament. They add a book called Tobit, Judith, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, which is Latin, and Barak, which is the word for blessing. This is not in the Protestant Bible, but the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, it was removed in 1500 by Luther and the Protestant Reformation, and they did not consider it to be canon, measuring rods of righteousness, because it was not written in Hebrew like the other Old Testaments. Now, this is important for you to understand. Jewish people never used the word Old Testament. They used the word Torah. And they refer to the Torah as the first five books of the Bible. And then all of the other books are books about Judaism related to the Torah. They've got special words for that. So what do you do, Pastor Michael? Well, number one, I have no problem telling you that these seven books in the Catholic Bible, and that is also in other Christian traditions, and were also in the very first copies of the Bible when they were being written and compiled together as a book, included these books. And so I see them as absolute fantastic history. So in there are books about the Maccabean revolts. It is not in our Protestant Bible, this story of Hanukkah, because they were not written in Hebrew, and so Martin Luther took them out. Does that mean the Bible you got right now is wrong? No, it does not mean it is wrong. But I will tell you that I have no problem with you reading these six books as inspirational literature, and I don't have time to get into this, but there is a difference between canon and Holy Scripture. They referred to writings as holy scriptures, and then they brought them together and called them canon because it's a measuring rod of righteousness. And I read and study out of the Catholic Bible. A priest cannot forgive me of my sin. Only Jesus can forgive me of my sin. Somebody say amen. Now, so what I want you to know is that these books in this Bible can give you a good history lesson about the Maccabeans. So the Maccabean, which is Hebrew for "who is like you, O God," the Maccabeans revolted against the Syrians and the Greeks. They regained control. They returned the temple to Jerusalem. And the Syrians and the Greeks had defiled it. They'd used foreign gods. They practiced the sacrifice of swine. And it was completely disgusting to a Jew. Jewish armies walked up to purify the temple. And they began to burn ritual oil. Menorahs were burned by oil. But it had to be a specific kind of oil, according to the Levitical law. And they only had one vial they could find that met the Levitical requirements for oil to be burned in the menorah. And so what happened is they took a little bitty tiny vial and they began to burn it in the menorah. Now, I'm not going to do this the right way, so I'm breaking Levitical law in front of you, okay? You have to take the one out, start from the left on the first day, and light it. And then take the one out and start on the second day and light two. Take one out in the middle, which is the servant. The servant has to light all the candles. And then on the fourth day, you would light four. And the fifth day, you'd light five and six and so forth. What we'll do is we'll light them all at one time. And so what they did is they lit the menorah. And remember, this is a Hanukkah menorah. A real menorah, a regular menorah, has seven lights. Eight lights, not nine, like a Hanukkah menorah. And so they would light all of these in the temple. Now, what would happen is they would light all eight. To light all eight, according to Levitical law, would take 8 days. They didn't have enough oil. They didn't know what they were going to do. Now you take that and apply it to the sermon that says, and there were 10 virgins, and 5 had oil and 5 did not, waiting on the coming of the Messiah. Now, watch this. And they began to go in there, and they were shocked when there wasn't enough oil in the temple. So they lit the menorah, and all of a sudden, for 8 days, as they rededicated the temple by using the Levitical law to cleanse it from the swine and from the Zeus, the debauchery. I mean, you have to understand how offensive this was. This is just as bad as using the curse word, the N word, to an African American. This is just as bad, if not worse, than using the word topinos to a Greek, humility. This was so highly offensive, it literally made them shake. And so they go in, and to bring back dignity to the temple, they had to light the menorah. And so they lit it. And the miracle was, for 8 days, this little bitty vial kept the temple lit. And so they started a celebration called the Feast of Lights, the Hanukkah, where the temple was restored to its original glory. Now, watch this. In John 10 and 10, you see Jesus at the feast in the wintertime. It's the 15th day of December at that specific moment. The word dedication is the word for renewal or rededication in Hebrew. So Jesus was at the celebration of the rededication of the second temple that has been destroyed. And so he's celebrating the second temple. But go with me now, watch this. Jesus engages in Jews in a discussion about Hanukkah and the Messiah himself. In John 10, 31, verse 33, look at it. Jesus' mind is filled with the concept of Antiochus, who declared himself to be Theopiphany, God manifest. Antiochus, the emperor of the Greek-Syrian world, said of himself, "I am God incarnate." Jewish people are surrounding a Hanukkah menorah. Jesus is standing in front of them, and these religious Jews that forefathers fought to keep the lights on, to get their children an inheritance and a heritage of the faith. The Messiah is standing right in front of them, and they said, "When are you going to tell us whether you believe you are the Son of God or not?" And Jesus looks at him and said, "I have already told you, and you didn't believe me." Now, if you're a Jew, and this is about the enemies of God who took pig blood and poured it on the Ark of the Covenant, wanted you to bow down to them, they became infuriated. That's why they picked up stones and started stoning him, because the memories of Antiochus hit them in John 10, 22. The man that desecrated this temple said he was God incarnate. But then the real one stood in front of him. It's just fascinating history to me. Antiochus said, "I'm God incarnate of Zeus." Jesus said, "I'm God incarnated. Me and the Father are one." And Jesus used Hanukkah to introduce to the Jewish people that he was the Messiah. Now stop right here. Don't you ever let anyone ever tell you again in your life that Jesus never claimed to be God in the New Testament. That's a farce, archaeologically speaking. It's a farce, historically speaking. It's a farce in the Hebrew, and it's a farce in the Greek or Aramaic language. It's just not true. He most certainly claimed he was God, and he does so right here. Now, what's interesting is, take a peek with me to John 8, 12, and we're getting ready to close in just a second. John 8 and 12. Isn't it interesting that right before this, how many believe Jesus knows the future? That's interesting. Because right before all this stuff starts happening, and the Pharisees confront Jesus and starts stoning him for claiming to be the incarnation, Jesus said, "I want to make something clear to all of you people. I am the light of the world." And where did he say that at? The Festival of Lights at Hanukkah. He said, "I am the light of the world." He's literally saying, "I am the Shamash. I am the servant." Take take a look, and I won't read it, but take a look or mark this down. Mark Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. Because Daniel chapter 8, verse 14 is a prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah, fulfilling his messiahship during Hanukkah. Written thousands of years before the book of Matthew. But go to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and see where the prophecy says, there shall be a light that comes out of Galilee. And it's the Christmas scripture that says, and the kingdoms of the heavens shall be upon his shoulders. The kingdoms of this world shall be upon his shoulders. You see it in Matthew 4 and 12. But if you go to Luke chapter 2 verse 29, you will see where Simeon says, you have been prepared. And he's holding up the baby Jesus. Or holding the baby Jesus is in the womb. And he says, you have been prepared since the foundations of the earth to be a light to the Gentiles out of Galilee. And so when Jesus is saying these things, he's telling the whole world who he is. That he is the light of the world. That he is the soon coming king. That he is the one that is the incarnation of God. That he and the Father are one. He is the lily of the valley. He is the bright in the morning star. He is the fairest to 10,000 to my soul. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the holiness. He is the sanctification. He is the salt. He is the wine. He is everything that's sitting right in front of you. He says, I am God. And the answer's right in front of them. Which is fascinating. So, the next time you hear the word red blood moon. Now I know a lot of people try to make a lot of money off that. Well, let's make something abundantly clear. Colossians says that the feast will continue in the church to teach the church as cast of types and shadows. And I told you Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Shavuot, the day of Pentecost, the feast of trumpets, the day of atonement, and the day of tabernacles. Now that's really interesting. Because every one of those red blood moons, and this is truth, it's not sensationalism, it is sensational, but this is the truth. Every one of those red blood moons, the last one was on the Feast of Sukkot, where you give God praise for everything you got. And that every single one of them have happened and coincide with the beginning of one of the four major Jewish holidays. God's trying to get this world's attention. Amen? Had there been no menorah, there'd been no manger. So take those slides and put them up there. And let me go on a little thing. There's three things I want you to know. Number one, this lesson teaches us that as families, we must have a revolution. Just like the Jewish people in Hanukkah, we have to fight for our Christian faith. Can I get an amen? I'm not talking about with swords. I'm talking about with your mind. Do you realize that right now, those who no longer believe the accounts of the story, 39.8% had their first doubts in middle school, 43.7% had their doubts in high school, 10% had their doubts in college. Scientific studies tell us we're not losing our children in college, our children are getting annihilated and raped in college as Christians. We're not losing our children in high school, we're losing our children by the time they exit middle school. Go to the next one, please. So when we look at the link between why we're losing our families, like the Jewish people lost their families at Hanukkah and had to restore and fight to get them back. They say the Bible was written by men. That's true. But it was written by men inspired by the Holy Spirit. They say that the writers made mistakes. Well, I have something to tell you. Bring me your proof. I'll take you to the Dead Sea Scrolls and show you where not one doctrine has changed in 3,700 years of writing the Bible. Have words changed? Of course they would. If I said the word gay in 1920, it would mean something completely different than it means today. They say it was not translated correctly. Well, then let's talk about canonization to our family, what it means, how we got our Bible. Like it's what one of the principles I just taught you. They say the Bible contradicts itself. Tell me where, and we'll wrestle with it. But I can tell you this, in every area that the Bible seems to have a contradiction, in every single area, Pontius Pilate, the Hittites, where the Egyptians and the Israelites signed a treaty together, the Hittite people. I can go on and on and on and on. And the Davidic kingdom they're digging up right now. They said David didn't really have a big kingdom. Nobody's saying that right now. And you want to know why Hamas is so mad about moving the temple back to, or the headquarters of Israel back to Jerusalem where it's already at anyway? That George Bush, George Bush Jr., George Bush Sr., Bill Clinton, and Barack Obama all said should happen. It was already law. Want to know why they're upset? Because archaeologists have confirmed that Israel was there long before Muhammad ever thought about being a human being. It's a fact. The Bible has errors. Show me where. Well, the Bible says that Pontius Pilate was the governor or the procurator when Jesus was there of Judea. And there's no archaeological proof of that. That's what they used to say. And evolution proves that the Bible is wrong. Oh, really? Can you tell me how Charles Darwin said that when you have mutations, that it is unlikely that evolutionary could exist through mutations? You know what a mutation is? It's a cancer. A mutation is three arms on a baby when it's born. Mutations almost always produce sterile human beings. Can you go to the skull of a monkey and I'll show you a hole in the back of his head to help him climb trees? Show me the skull of a human being and I'll show you the hole in the middle which causes them to walk with podality. Folks, Jesus is God. The word of God is his word breathed out upon this earth, and you don't have anything to be ashamed of. Fight for your families and know how to fight in these last days. Genesis has been disproved by scientists. No, actually, just the opposite. The Bible never claims to be a book of science. But there's not one biblical metaphor in the book of Genesis. Turn that back down. This is ringing, please. Thank you. There's not one book, biblical metaphor in the book of Genesis that contradicts science. Do you know when Stephen Hawking came out and said, the world's most respected scientist? I loved his movie. He came out and he said, oh, by the way, we were wrong. And the scientific community said, well, what's this legend in science saying? He said, the earth does have a beginning. Shocked the whole world. Christians said, oh, you don't say. Something simple like that. And the Bible talks about the molecular ability of stars and the unbelievable ability to give life, and that the stars have to be unique in a solar system to give life. And the Bible just says, and then he made the stars also. Go to the next one. We're going to have a revolution in our families. Let me tell you what you're looking at. Every one of you need to Google this. To your grandchildren at your dinner table. You're looking at the oldest fossil, according to geologists, according to archaeologists, according to paleontologists, in the existence of the world. The oldest snake. They say it's millions of years old, and I've always told you that's not my fight. My fight is that evolution is a mathematical improbability without the agency of God, Jehovah. It cannot happen without an intelligent designer leading it. You start with your eyeball. Your eyeball could have never evolved. Impossible. Your blood can't get in your system. Where do you want to start at? But you know what that is? Birdie, take a good look, hon. What's on the end of this snake? Can you see it? What is it? Two legs. Do you know what the Bible says, David? It said the first reptiles walked with legs. Go to the next one. You know what you're looking at? They say there's no proof these men that walked with Jesus actually existed. That's not true anymore. You're in the city of Hierapolis on a mountain in the country of Turkey. You're looking directly inside the tomb of St. Philip, the man and the disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly where they laid his body. Go to the next one. You mean to tell me you believe those silly old Bible stories? You're going to teach your family that as a revolution like Hanukkah? You know what you're looking at? You're looking at ostraca. Ostraca is a piece of pottery in antiquity. They found this piece of pottery in the city of Gath. Who came from Gath? Goliath. Do you know what name is on this piece of pottery? Goliath. That doesn't prove it's the Goliath, but it does prove that his name was famous in the city of Gath. Go to the next one. There's the treaty they said never existed between the Hittites and the Egyptians. Matter of fact, many people left the Christianity and we lost a heritage with our families because we didn't know how to fight. And we just assumed that they're always right when they tell us these things. And then all of a sudden, as archaeologists who didn't believe in God began to dig where the Bible said the Hittite people lived, because the Bible is the only book for years, thousands of years, that mentions Hittite people. And he didn't find one city, he found 11 of them. And when he walked into the tomb of the king, he found that treaty on the wall. And that's the actual treaty, my picture that I own, taken from the Museum of Istanbul in Turkey. Go to the next one. They didn't crucify Jesus that way. That was impossible. Go ahead and turn my music on. They said, you couldn't take a nail and put it through the bone of a foot like that and have it stay. Therefore, crucifixion cannot be true. That was until they found this 2,000-year-old, 18-year-old boy who'd been crucified. And they found that nail through his foot, just like the Bible says Jesus was crucified. And what's so amazing is they still can't get the nail out today. Look at me, precious people. I don't teach you fairy tales. You're not believing something because your parents believed it. And just because your parents believed it does not mean that they're wrong. Is there another one? Oh, that's a great one. Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. This is the city of Laodicea, which is one of the seven churches. And when you see Jesus in the end of the Bible, where is he at? He introduced his messiahship in front of the menorah. And in Revelations, he's walking through the candlesticks of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And John said, I saw him amongst the candlesticks of the church. And Jesus says to one of the Asian Minor churches, you used to be in love with me. You used to love me with everything in your heart, your soul, and your mind. But now, it's up for grabs. And he says, I love you, but I would rather you be hot or cold. Because if you're not, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That was a direct relation to the water systems of Laodicea. Because hot water flowed from the east and cold water flowed from the west. They met together in the pipe system and caused a putrid of water to be lukewarm that would cause people to throw up. These are the actual pipe systems of Laodicea that are still here today, reminding all of us as families this Christmas season as we celebrate Hanukkah that Jesus is the one that walks through the candlestick and that we too need a revolution in our families. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost, everybody said, amen. How many of you got anything out of this today? Give God a hand clap of praise. I'll see you Wednesday night.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.